I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 7 to start off with this morning. And a couple of weeks ago, you may remember, I tried to speak to you on what our attitude should be toward those who are weak in the faith. You may have had time to forget that sermon, and that's okay. I forget my sermons too. I used to get really mad at people because they couldn't remember what I preached until I started forgetting what I preached myself. And that toned me down a pretty good bit. We tried to speak to you on how we should respond and receive, how the church is commanded to receive those who are weak in the faith. And after that sermon, Sister Sharon Edrington asked me a question which has been fermenting in my mind ever since. Her question was something to the effect, okay, that's great. But how is it that we talk to people about ethical issues when they don't want to receive what we have to say about ethical issues or morality or whatever? And that's part of why I said in the opening that it's a crazy world out there. Would you say amen? It's a crazy world. It is so crazy. I need your prayers terribly. I've been talking to Brother Harold about this. It's a huge can of worms. I don't know how long it'll take me to get through this. But my text is in John 7:24, where the Lord said, judge righteous judgment. Maybe it's been your experience when you've told somebody that you think a particular issue that is very popular these days is wrong. I can name some. And maybe that person said to you, now judge not. And that's interesting, isn't it, that how we have the tendency to, I need your prayers so badly, okay? How we have the tendency to use and or misuse the scripture to justify what we want. We all have the tendency to do that, don't we? We all have the tendency. The Baptists are not clear of that. We're as guilty as anybody else. We Baptists. I don't like it. It's a crazy world. I mean, you can think of all these hot button issues that if you're not careful, if you say no, that's not right, that is incorrect, that's morally wrong. Someone will say, no, wait a minute, the Bible says don't judge. Well, and I'm going to get to that passage maybe later, not today, I don't think. The one where it says, you know, judge not that you be not judged. You need to read the whole passage. I'm not going to get there today, I don't think. Details in a week. Here, but in John 7 and 24, Christ commands us to judge righteous judgment. Well, that leads me to believe that it's possible for us to judge judgment that isn't righteous. We're commanded to make proper biblical judgments. Righteous judgment. Not unrighteous judgment. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and share this with you. This gender thing is about to run me crazy. It's contrary to the scientific facts we know. It's amazing how we're going to take up this hot button issue out here, and it's in contradiction to what we know is scientific fact as well as biblical. It's just, what? And parents are encouraging their boys to be girls to their psychological and emotional peril. And look, it's okay, well, I feel like, well, who... we feel like. I mean, okay. I need your prayers so bad. See, I'm contradicting myself, because when we talk to people about these issues, we don't need to be as mean as I just was. Say amen, church. Don't be as mean as I just was. Anyway, I was talking to Skylar Villeneuve and his wife Brittany. This is Orman's daughter and her husband. They are with child. She's due in February. I'm hoping it'll be born on my birthday. And they have already told everybody it's a girl. And I told Skylar the other day, Skylar, how dare you? How dare you? Tell the world it's a girl. You need to wait and let it decide. Right?
Right, amen.
Right? I mean, if we're going to be consistent.
That's right.
If we're going to be consistent, we'd have to say, well, my wife is with child. We just don't know what it is yet. It'll have to make up its mind down the road. Okay, now when you talk to people, don't be as mean as I'm being. But I'm going to tell you, we have got to judge righteous judgment. As individuals, as families, as a church, and as a nation. We are commanded to judge righteous judgment. And that's just one little issue. There's so many, and maybe the Lord will bless me to get into them later. I don't know. But the first thing I want to do is just establish the fact that we are supposed to make judgments. We are supposed to be a discerning people. Now, I'm going to also tell you that is not always easy. There are in the Bible, I need your prayer so bad. I'm just as nervous. There are in the Bible issues that are clearly delineated. Would you agree with that? Clear, unmistakable issues that are clearly delineated. And incidentally, it seems to me that some of those clearly marked out issues are the very ones that are being attacked, like gender. Your gender is determined at the moment of your conception. That's all there is to it. But anyway, so we got these issues over here that are pretty clear-cut issues. All right, okay, y'all. Okay, this guy that shot all the people up in Las Vegas, and the immediate reaction was, we need more gun control laws. Well, and I'm not trying to be political, but look, we've already got the highest law given by the highest authority ever. That you don't shoot innocent people. You don't murder people. Thou shalt not kill means don't do murder. Do not shed innocent blood. That law's always been on the books, even when it wasn't on the books. If you understand what I'm saying. Well, if I'm willing to disobey that law, if I'm willing to forget that one, is a little law over here on gun control going to stop me? You see what I'm saying? Okay, that don't shoot people, don't murder people, don't shed innocent blood. That's about as clearly marked out as anything in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree with that? But now we can work our way around that if we want to. Judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. All right, since I said that, I'll go ahead and throw this out here. I'm going to get to this passage in a minute. Judge righteous judgment. I'd like to show you what the Lord's teaching there and to go back to show you what people were. You can't believe how the people took the Lord to task. Can you imagine somebody telling Christ, wait a minute, buddy, you're wrong. Okay, don't murder people. Don't shed innocent blood. By the way, that passage does not mean, thou shalt not kill, does not mean that that countries are not supposed to have capital punishment. Capital punishment is also taught in the Bible. Thou shalt not kill means don't murder people. It doesn't mean you can't have venison for supper. Somebody will say amen to that. It means don't murder people. Don't shed innocent blood. But we've gotten around that by saying it's not, isn't it interesting, it's not a baby, it's a fetus. It's not a child, it's a fetus. Somebody ought to know better than that. Judge righteous judgment. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So that clear-cut law, don't shed innocent blood, if we'll keep that in mind, we can judge righteous judgment. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now here's what's going on. I'm going to read to you John chapter... No, I'm not either. I'm going to back up. Okay. I'm going to get to John 7 here in just a minute, okay? But it goes all the way back to John chapter 5. So hold your finger there in John chapter 4, verse 24. Back up to John 5. And let me tell you what's going on here about the Lord commanding us to judge righteous judgment. Because you cannot imagine the people that wanted to go against Christ's judgment. All right, let me ask you this. If my judgment on an issue contradicts Christ's, whom should I choose? If my judgment on an issue contradicts Christ's, who should I depend on? Well, that's hard on us, isn't it? We have to confess we might be wrong. I have the possibility to be wrong. So do you. Okay. In John chapter 5, let me see if I can shorten this a little bit. There's a feast of the Jews at Jerusalem. There's this pool named Bethesda. You remember this story, don't you? And a bunch of impotent folk laid around that pool at Bethesda. And they were waiting for the water. You know, an angel would come down to stir the water up. And then whoever got in there first was cured of whatever disease they had. Y'all remember this, do you not? John chapter 15. John chapter 5. Here comes the Lord of hosts. And there was a certain man that was there. And he'd been lame for 38 years. I'd like that to soak in. Every one of us that can get up and walk across a room under our own power should thank God. We don't, though. Isn't that pitiful? I'm so ashamed of that. I get up and walk across there and I don't pause to thank God. I got a hearty appetite. I start to say I should be thankful for that. I wish I could inhibit it some. That's a blessing to have a hearty appetite. I don't mean to be gross, but I can take care of my human bodily excretion functions with no problem. What a blessing. We have so much to be thankful for. This man had been lame 38 years, laying there waiting to get in the water so he could get healed. Along come Jesus of Nazareth. Guess what? Jesus of Nazareth doesn't need any water to heal this guy. And it's interesting, the sovereignty of God is taught in this story. Did you know God is sovereign in all things? God is absolutely, totally sovereign in all things. God does everything he does according to his will. He does everything he doesn't do according to his will. Don't you ever believe it when people tell you God always honors man's will. Don't you believe it? I hope God doesn't always honor the will of fallen man. God does everything according to his own will. He chooses to do it, or he chooses not to do it. And don't forget that this sovereign God is holy in all things. He cannot do anything that is not holy. So whatever he does or does not do is holy and right. As Susan Dennis said, God has his reasons, even if I can't understand them. I'm going to preach that sermon on Susan Dennis's doctrine and Diana Hill's doctrine. It's coming. Diana Hill's doctrine is, suck it up, buttercup. I'm going to put them two together in a sermon someday, maybe. So the Lord's here with all these people. Y'all listen now. The Lord's here with all these people laying around this pool, and he singles out one man to heal. What say ye? Shall we accuse Christ of being wrong? Are we going to accuse him of being prejudiced? Are we going to accuse him of not doing right because he didn't heal everybody there? I promise you there are people that want to take the Lord to task for that. Well, why didn't he heal everybody? Why didn't the Lord remove all? Why didn't God remove all suffering from the world? If he's God and he's good? You ever heard that? Don't get me started on that. So all these people laying around there, the Lord finds this one guy been laying there 38 years. He doesn't do anything for the rest of the people. God, in his sovereignty, healed one. Let us give him the glory that he did that. Did he owe anybody anything? God didn't owe anybody anything. If God owes us anything, he owes us punishment for our sin, which we've been delivered from by the grace of Jesus Christ. So God, Christ comes up to this guy, and this is the Sabbath day, and some people here in a minute are going to be judging some unrighteous judgment. Christ says, judge righteous judgment. Don't judge unrighteous judgment. So if I am willing to accuse Christ because he didn't heal everybody, I am guilty of unrighteous judgment. Say amen. Christ can do what he wants. Sometimes I think God, being with us through and in our suffering, glorifies him as much, if not more, than the removal of our suffering. Can you say amen? Now, I'm going to stand before you today and say, I do not like that too pretty good. Anybody in here want to suffer? Hold your hands up. Do you feel like suffering today? Anybody want to suffer? Any volunteers? Nobody wants to suffer. It goes against, there's something built in you, there's something built in your humanity that doesn't want to suffer, and I think that's right. There's an instinct for self-preservation that God put in the human species. When you touch your finger to the hot iron, your instinctive automatic reaction is to get away from that because God's built that in you. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes God allows us to suffer in order to bring us closer to him, in order to more nearly conform us to his image in our lives. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the perfect man, the God man, the man who never did anything wrong, suffered terribly, maybe worse than any human being ever suffered. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, even though he was absolutely perfect. Jesus Christ didn't go around saying, Lord, I'm tired of all this suffering. He didn't say, Lord, if you're a good God, you'll get rid of all this suffering. See this can of worms Sister Sharon opened up? The Lord found this guy, sovereignly chose to heal this guy. Christ said to him, verse 6, wilt thou be made whole? Well, it's obvious he wants to be made whole. He's laying there at the pool of Bethesda. The impotent man, verse 7, I'm in John chapter 5. Did I make that clear? Did I tell you all I went back to find? Okay, John 5. The impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another step down before me. He said, I can't even get in the water. Isn't that something? Jesus is going to heal this fellow with no water. Jesus saith unto him, this is on the Sabbath day. It's on the Sabbath. Jesus says to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The guy's 38 years lame. I wonder what his legs looked like, if I may be so bold and gross. I wonder what the atrophy of 38 years would have made his legs look like. I'm not trying to be gross. And immediately the man was made whole. No water. Power of God. And took up his bed and walked. See, I'll guarantee you, when he walked out of there, he was thanking God. We walk around and we don't thank God. I tell you what, let's try to thank God that we can walk. Let's try to thank God that our bodily functions are as good as they are. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just trying to be thankful. And on the same day was the Sabbath day. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. So they see this guy is cured. He's walking around carrying his bed. Well, if you ask the man, hey, buddy, what are you doing carrying your bed? He would have been glad to say, I think, I've just been healed from 38 years of infirmity. Get out of my way. Let me carry my bed. I was commanded to carry my bed by the man that had the power to heal me. The same man that had the power and the authority to heal me told me to carry my bed, and I'm going to carry my bed. He told me to carry my bed. Are you listening? The same man that cured me said, carry my bed. I said, what do you mean? What am I doing? Hallelujah! I can carry my bed. They say, look, dude, you're not supposed to be carrying your bed. It's a Sabbath day. What's your reaction to that? My reaction is, what? Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day, bozo. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Listen, these Jews are judging unrighteous judgment. It's unrighteous. But I want you to notice what they're doing. We do this all the time. They had a little pet issue, a little hobby horse, a little something that they thought was wonderful and special, some particular something that they loved to stress. The Sabbath day. And what they had done, actually, they had taken God's commandment to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. They had taken that, and they had run with it and run with it and run with it and gone way beyond what God originally wanted done. They now had all these goofy rules that you could only walk so far on the Sabbath or you transgressed it, and you weren't even allowed to carry your bed. Even if you'd been healed from 38 years illness, it didn't matter. Don't you be carrying your bed, nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Don't you do that. Carrying your bed on the Sabbath day, that's terrible. Of course, we never do that, do we? We don't ever have pet issues. No way we ever have any pet issues over here that we'll, even though it may not be exactly right, we'll judge everybody according to our little pet issue over here. Is that possible? And there's a million applications of that, which I don't have time to go into, obviously. And brother, I know Brother Harold's thinking, I've told Brother Harold's thinking right now, I've told you 1,000 times to stop that exaggerating from the pulpit. That's what Brother Harold's thinking. It's going through his head right now. But really, How many applications are there of that? We've got this little pet issue over here, this little issue that we hold to be sacred and dear, and we'll be very quick to judge you about that little issue over here. Whether or not it's right, you know, it's just our little issue. Right? They were actually telling this guy, don't be doing that. Notice what he says. He answered and said, he that made me whole, the man that had the authority and the power to make me whole. I think this man understood that whoever it was that made him whole. Now, he doesn't know who Christ is at this moment. Whoever it was that made him whole was not normal. Not normal. That's not the word. Was supernatural. This is not just a regular, average, everyday, run-of-the-mill man that done made me whole. He said, so they say, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. You're breaking the law. Notice what, again, they're saying, they're telling this guy, well, here's what they're telling this guy. Some of the same stuff that's going on in the world. They're telling this guy the thing that Christ told you to do. Now, he does not yet know he's Christ. They're telling this guy the thing that Christ told you to do, you are not supposed to do according to our law. You hear any of that going on in the world? Anything like that going on in the world? The thing that Christ said do. The thing the man that healed you. Have you been healed today? Have you been healed? Have you been saved? Are you born again? Of course you are. Let me ask you, do you love God? If you love God, you're a saved person. You've been healed. You've been cured. Now there's a lot of people in the world that'll tell you, no, wait a minute. The man that cured you, don't you be doing what he says. We got this rule. We got a rule over here. Our rule supersedes the rule of the man that cured you. You ever hear anything like that in the world? We got this little rule over here. You obey our rule. Forget about the rule of the guy that cured you. You obey our rule. If you obey our rule, you're off. We'll rub you out. You know, we'll mark you. We'll blackball you. We're rid of you, buddy. You won't have our fellowship. Well, my answer to that is, whoop-de-doo. Well, I'd rather have the fellowship of Christ. At least at this moment. By dark, I may feel different. But I'd rather have the fellowship of Christ than the fellowship of the whole world. Can you imagine these people having the gall to do this? Anyway, the guy says, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And they said, well, who was he? And the guy said, well, I don't know. Because Jesus had slipped out. You know, Jesus wasn't always calling attention to himself. Isn't that something? Jesus would do something, he'd slip off. Jesus would do something, say, don't tell anybody. Jesus was not trying to call attention to himself. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to call attention to his heavenly Father. Incidentally, let me tell you, when we judge righteous judgment under any circumstances, under adverse circumstances, when we try to judge righteous judgment and the world makes fun of us or people belittle us, let us do like Christ and just honor God and let come what may. Is that easy? It is not always easy. And we have to be careful of the attitude with which we speak to people, don't we? We do. I'll get to that later, maybe. And remember, don't be as mean to people as I'm being mean today. I always have the worst tendency just to be overly blunt. Overly blunt. I was complaining about that in Florida, and one of the young men said, I like your raw presentation. He said, raw and blunt. He said, just shell down the corn. Well, I need to be less raw and blunt. Well, finally, they find out who it was. Jesus comes and talks to the guy there in verse 13. I'm 14, I mean, Jesus finds him, says, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Verse 15, look at that. The man departed, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus. I don't think he was going over there. Do you think for one minute that this guy went to tell the Jews that it was Jesus in order to get Jesus in trouble? Do you think he went over there to tell the Jews, oh, it was Jesus that healed me, so they're hoping that they would be mean to Jesus? Not on your life. He was giving glory to Christ. I have found out who it was that healed me. Incidentally, let me make a point on that. Did you know there are a lot of God's people that are saved and don't know yet who saved them? There are lots of God's people that are saved and really don't know they're saved. Lots of God's people that are born again and have not yet fully figured that out. They do not fully understand the evidence they have within them to know they're saved. They can even be told they need to be saved and believe it. This man had been healed. He found out who healed him. When you've been saved and you find out who saved you, tell people it was Jesus. Amen. Tell people it was Jesus. So this guy goes and tells the Jews it was Jesus. Not to get Christ in trouble, but to give him glory. Notice these Jews' reaction. They've got their little straw, they've got their little hobby horse. They've got their little one issue over here they love to stress. Honor the Sabbath, honor the Sabbath. You couldn't brush your teeth too much. You think I'm crazy. You can be careful how many times you brush your teeth. You will break the Sabbath. Don't walk too far. You'll break the Sabbath. It's ridiculous. Christ healed this guy on the Sabbath day. And they get mad at Christ because he broke the Sabbath. What? That's judging. That isn't judging righteous judgment, is it? The man departed and told Jesus that it was Jesus. Verse 16, told the Jews it was Jesus. Verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus? You talk about unrighteous judgment. Here are these people. Notice how bad it gets. And they sought to slay him. So they are now plotting the murder of this man who had the gall to do a good work on the Sabbath day. What say ye, church? That is not judging righteous judgment. That's not. Now, over to 17. I'm sorry. Over to 7 now. Because days and days happen. You know, you got the rest of John chapter 5. You got John chapter 6 when the Lord's preaching the gospel, teaching lessons, teaching about, irresistible grace and so forth and so on. He just keeps preaching and preaching and preaching. Isn't that interesting? Jesus knows he's in trouble with the Jews. What does he do? Jesus knows he's in trouble with the Jews. What does he do? He just keeps right on teaching. Doesn't that blow your mind? You know what I want to do when I start getting heat? When a little bit of heat, a little bit of negative reaction, I tell Becky, I'm done. I quit. It isn't worth it. Y'all ever say anything like that? Jesus Christ just keeps on teaching, keeps on teaching, keeps on teaching. And finally these guys catch up with him again. They're all mad. And they're trying to kill him. They're plotting to kill him. I just read to you in John chapter 5, they're plotting to kill him. Now in John 7, the issue is brought back up. Verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Christ speaking of himself. In other words, what he's saying, Christ is saying, I am not seeking my own glory, I'm seeking the glory of the Father. And let me say, the individual that does not seek his own glory, but seeks the glory of the Father, God will glorify that individual. Even as, not as much as Christ, but in a similar way. Here's the Lord talking to these people that are plotting to kill him now. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law? That's a shocker to them. They thought they were. They were so silly, they thought they were keeping the law. Let me tell you something. Any individual that thinks he or she can keep the law of God to perfection deceives him or herself. That's why we had to have Christ. That's why we have to have his perfect life, because ours is not. Does that mean we're not supposed to be trying 1,000 times? No, we're supposed to be trying. Anyway, so you look. Moses gave you all the law, yet none of you keep it the law. And then he asked him point blank, why go ye about to kill me? Now I just read to you in John 5 that they were plotting the murder of the Son of God. Just because he had breached what they thought about the Sabbath. And what they thought about the Sabbath was not right. They're ready to kill him. The people answered and said, here's the people's reaction. Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Well, I think the Lord knew. Notice that they accuse him of being, having a devil in him. Is that, that's some unrighteous judgment right there, isn't it? Can you imagine anybody accusing Christ of being possessed of a devil because of what he was doing? Is that some unrighteous judgment? What do y'all think? That's some unrighteous judgment. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work. And y'all, he's referring all the way back to that healing of that man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. That's what he's referring to. He said, I have done one work. One little old work. One little work. Just one work. And ye all marvel. You cannot imagine it. And they're not marveling, y'all. They're not marveling at the glory and the power and the awesomeness of Christ that he would do that. They're marveling that he had the gall to go against their little hobby horse of a rule over here. I say again, if the Lord's actions go against a rule of mine, guess whose rule is wrong? Right? Now look what he says in verse 22. Nobody could cut to the heart of the matter like Christ. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision. He's speaking of the Jewish tradition of circumcision, written in the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision. Now notice, and then the Lord adds a little dig, if I may use such an expression. Notice the Lord's dig. Not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. You know what that means? Circumcision was not given to you by Moses. It goes way back before that. The first one that was given circumcision was, of course, Abraham. Hundreds of years before Moses ever came along. So what Christ has just done is it sort of indirectly condemned them for holding Moses up as their standard. Moses wasn't the one that gave them circumcision. It came through God, from God through Abraham. And then Moses wrote about it. Boy, is it important to keep that straight. I can't describe how important that principle is. Did you know there's a lot of stuff that God taught the people before it was ever written down in the law of Moses? Well, if it didn't come in with Moses, it couldn't very well go out with him, could it? Circumcision, by the way, was prophesied to go out in the law of Moses. Isn't that interesting? So in the law of Moses, where we're told about circumcision, we're also told that it's going to come to an end one day and there's going to be something replaced that's far superior. Isn't that interesting? In the law of Moses? See? All this is judging righteous judgment. So the people that want to continue, did you know that there were Christian churches, the Church of Galatia by name, that wanted to continue observing circumcision and say it was what you had to do to be saved? Which, incidentally, was a misinterpretation of the law of circumcision anyway. Saying that circumcision was necessary for you to go to heaven was not judging righteous judgment. Say amen. A lot of people went to heaven. What if that's true, how did Adam and Eve go to heaven? I'll just throw that out there. They weren't Adam wasn't circumcised. None of those boys after him were circumcised. There wasn't anything like circumcision until Abraham. Don't tell me you got to be circumcised. I mean, they should have had sense enough to know better than that. Right? Judge righteous judgment. By the way, we've got to judge, and that's a theological issue. Did you know we've got to judge righteous judgment even when it comes to theological issues? Theology, judge righteous judgment. Now, it doesn't matter what area. I'm telling you, it really doesn't matter what area of life you're talking about. Ethics, theology, doesn't matter. We need to judge righteous judgment. And maybe the Lord will bless. I'll talk about some of those specific areas in the next. I hope you all will pray for me, because I'd really rather preach about atonement. I'd really rather preach about Matthew 1:21. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. So it goes way back before Moses. In other words, Christ is saying, don't make such a big deal about Moses. Are y'all listening? Don't make such a big deal about Moses. And so, Moses gave you circumcision, and you people on the Sabbath will circumcise a man. Oh, he's got him right there. He's pointing out their inconsistency because they judge unrighteous judgment. So, they're perfectly happy to circumcise a child on the eighth day according to the manner of Moses. They're perfectly happy to circumcise that child on the eighth day if that eighth day just so happens to be the Sabbath. They're perfectly willing to do that. But they're mad at Christ because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. Do you see any inconsistency in their thinking? And Jesus is pointing it out. And by the way, this, y'all listen to me, pointing out the inconsistencies of unrighteous judgment will not make you popular. Y'all hear me? It's probably not the way to win friends and influence people numerically. Verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses shall not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? What a glaring inconsistency that they would be willing to sacrifice a baby boy on the eighth day if it's on the Sabbath day, but be mad at Christ for healing someone who'd been lame for 38 years and giving him the ability to rise and take up his bed and walk. And they weren't, I don't guess they were mad that Christ healed him. They were mad the man was carrying his bed. What? And the Lord is saying, how can you be mad at me when you're willing to circumcise a baby on the eighth day? What he's really saying is, look, I've done a better thing and you're mad at me. I've done something superior and you're mad at me. Verse 24, Christ's statement. And I guess with this I close. I wanted to get to John 5, Matthew 7. I'm not going to make it. Judge not according to appearance. Boy, is that important. Judge not according to appearance. That means you have to think about it. You have to pause. You can't be hasty. Don't judge according to appearance. Incidentally, this is one reason why only Almighty God is really the judge of the whole earth, because he knows everything. He knows all of history, all of the details. Not only that, you know, to really judge righteous judgment, we'd kind of have to know somebody's motive too at times, wouldn't we? How many times has a child made a mistake in their zeal to please mom and dad? In their desire to do right and please mom and dad, how many times has a child made a mistake and all they're wanting to do is please mom and dad? Their motive, in other words, is holy and right. What do mom and dad need to do? Say, thank you, honey. Thank you. Hug them, squeeze them, kiss them. And then say, here's how you do that. Judge not according to appearance. Things aren't always what they look to be. But judge righteous judgment. And that, of course, means that in order for us to judge righteous judgment, I mean righteous, and we're talking about righteous judgment in the sight of God, and that's only a person whose sight matters. We just want to judge righteous judgment in the opinion of Almighty God. What the world considers to be righteous judgment probably is not as important as what God considers to be righteous judgment. Would you say amen to that? And believe it or not, well, okay, I quit. Appreciate your great attention. Just thank you so much. I'd like to give you an